Good morning, everyone. If you take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the resurrection. This is one of the stories after the resurrection. But in fact, I'm just going to go ahead and read, starting in verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So we talked about how significant that was, that their tomb was empty. That even Jesus' critics could not deny the fact that their tomb was empty. Though they'd put a Roman guard, though they had temple guards protecting the tomb, it was empty. And the significance of that was that Jesus was risen. You know, in verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. That's the women speaking to the 11 apostles. Judas had committed suicide by this point. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I'm not going to get into trouble, so I'm not going to say anything right there. But Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. You know, some people made up the claim that the disciples or the apostles, well, they were hallucinating, or, you know, because they so wanted it to be true that Jesus was risen, that they convinced themselves somehow. And yet here we see a very different picture. That they not only were they not expecting it, even though they should have been, but also that they didn't believe it when they were told. You know, skip down to verse 36. We already know that Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus to two disciples, and now he appears to the apostles. In verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? You know, Jesus went to great lengths to convince them, it really is me. I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and blood. Look, have you got any food? Touch my wounds. He's just really trying to convince it really is him. He was dead, and now he is alive again. In verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I would have just loved to have been in that room. You know, we already know in the story earlier in the chapter, when he was walking along the Emmaus Road with the two despondent, discouraged disciples who were walking away from Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that as they walked along the road, he opened their minds. He explained the scriptures to them in verse 27. And he told them all about the references to himself through all the Old Testament scriptures, beginning with Moses, right from the book of Genesis. All the prophets he explained to them. And he showed them and he expounded to them what all the scripture had to say about him. And their response in verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You know, when Jesus studied the Bible with them, when he explained the word of God to them, it says, oh, weren't our hearts burning within us? You ever had that burning feeling? And I'm not talking about indigestion. I'm talking about that sense of, this is amazing, this is incredible. You know, last night, Julie and I had the opportunity to cook dinner for some friends of ours. Actually, it was a fellow by the name of Patrick Caesar. And last night was the first time we met his wife, Donna. But Patrick was a student. He came over from Trinidad to do his master's at Imperial College back in 1988. And whilst he was there, he was invited to church by Phil Miller. Phil Miller, who's down in the southeast region. And he was in a hall of residence. He was cooking some food for himself. Phil Miller came over to him and said, what are you cooking? And it's obvious he was doing scrambled eggs. And he said, I'm doing eggs. Phil goes, oh, okay. Would you like to come to church? And to hear Patrick tell the story, he said, I've shared that story, he said, so many times in the last 26 years, he said, with people just how something so dumb and so stupid, but I came to church and I became a Christian as a result, and so many other people are impacted, and I keep telling the scrambled egg story everywhere I go. And you know, as he was sharing this, it was just so encouraging just to spend some time with them and talk. But he was reminding me, he said, you know, because I was involved in helping Patrick to become a Christian, and I studied the Bible with him. He said, do you remember those studies? And I said, to be honest, Patrick, I really don't remember very much at all. He said, you know, he said, I know. I didn't think you would. That's why I was reminding you of all these different things here. He said, but for me, it was significant. He says, for me, when you were studying the Bible with me and the scriptures came alive, he said that it's something I could never forget. And I remember that feeling when I was studying the Bible to become a Christian. That as Douglas Arthur studied the Bible with me, and for the first time there were insights in the Word of God, scriptures that I'd read so many times, which suddenly took on new significance, which I'd never really understood before, and now it's like, wow, this is amazing. And that's the exact feeling that was going on right here. Because the Emmaus disciples, their hearts were burning so much so that once they understood, they got back up and they went straight back to Jerusalem because they couldn't wait to tell everyone. And now Jesus right here is doing the same for the apostles, where he's beginning to explain to them in verse 44 all the things that the Old Testament had to say about himself. From the law, he says, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. The Old Testament in the Jewish mindset was divided up into three different sections. You've got the law, or the books of Moses, the first five books. You've got the prophets, and then you've got the writings. The writings consisted of Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, and etc. But it was sometimes just abbreviated to the Psalms. And so Jesus went through literally all the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, explaining how he appeared. You know, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, when Peter was speaking to Cornelius and his household, and he was trying to just express the gospel, and he said, you know, all the writings, all the Old Testament scriptures, they all talk about Jesus. Peter, he didn't know that before, but he knew it now because Jesus explained it to him. And so now he's explaining it to the Roman officer. And you know, back in John chapter 5, when Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he said, you study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But he says, you don't understand, all the scriptures are talking about me. All the prophets are talking about me. They were reading it on one level, but not really grasping the significance. And we do the same so often. Let me show you a video clip just about this little bit section here of the resurrection and Jesus' interactions with the disciples.
For the repeated blasphemy of claiming to be the Messiah.
And if he was?
I want you to post temple guards at Arimathea's tomb. It must remain sealed.
On the third day, he promises to rise from death.
I will post a small guard outside the tomb.
The Roman seal has been broken. The tomb is now open and the Nazarene is gone.
What do you mean, gone?
If asked, you are only to repeat that you fell asleep on duty. And while you slept, the Nazarene's men tore open the tomb and stole his corpse.
Why won't this business end? Why couldn't this Jesus just stay dead?
Exactly.
What?
The tomb.
understand. How is this possible?
We laid him here. Who would go to such lengths to take his body?
Killing him wasn't enough. They had to wipe out all trace.
But the shroud is folded.
I don't know who could have...
Why break the Roman seal?
I don't know.
It is the third day. Do you dare to believe?
John believes Isaiah's prophecy explains what's happened.
The prophet foretold that the Messiah would be led like a lamb to slaughter, pierced for our transgressions, die beside the wicked, and be laid to rest with the rich.
John,
the last 3 days I've seen all these things.
But do you believe he has risen from the dead?
It's what he promised would happen.
We cannot rule out that the tomb was opened and emptied by the authorities to flush us out and round us up.
I saw him.
Who?
Jesus. He spoke to me. As clearly as I'm speaking to you now.
Can it be true? What do you think, Peter?
I think I feel... pain at his absence. Great guilt. A ghost. What ghost carries flesh and bones? Is there any food?
Yes.
is what I told you while I was with you. Everything written about me in the laws of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.
I don't know what it was like, but I can imagine being there would have been life-changing, to say the least. And for the apostles, it really was. They went from being cowards, they went from being fearful, they went from being timid and intimidated, to being fearless and courageous and powerful men who spread the gospel all over the known world within one generation. And they died for their faith, because they'd seen the risen Lord. And all the while, they're hearing stories, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen, and they couldn't believe it. Why? Because they didn't have the faith and the knowledge from the Word of God. And Jesus says, this is what I've told you. And you know, it's interesting, because sometimes we get told things, but it doesn't really sink in, right? And sometimes we have to get told a few times. But when it does sink in, what a difference it makes. And our hearts are burning within us. And it fires us up. You know, one of the things that this fellow Patrick told me last night. Patrick, by the way, went to the same university as Andy Zelo and Paul Rowden. And he remembers them very, very well. But he was telling me stories of back in the day, of what it was like when we were students. And he said, you know, one of the things that the brothers, those guys told me, he said, when I studied the Bible, he said, when you get with Mike, I bet you he's going to talk about Julie. And he says, and that's exactly what happened. He said, the very first time we got together to study the Bible, you said, by the way, have you met my girlfriend Julie? And he was talking about how, and he said, every study we got together, you talk about Julie. This is right before Julie and I got engaged. Patrick was baptized in March of 1989. And Julie and I got engaged April of 1989, so of course it was on my heart. I mean, how could it not be? But it was that burning heart sensation. It's like, I can't help but speak about something that is so near and dear to me. And you see, the apostles, once they grasped this, once they understood, once Jesus had opened their minds to the scriptures, then all of a sudden it was like a light bulb going off, and everything fell into place. And they understood, and I don't know what there's so many things Jesus could have referred to as he was going through the scriptures. You know, he could have started right back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and talked about in the beginning God. And he could have talked about how in the Hebrew the word for God there, Elohim, is a plural word. And so it's not just God the Father, but included God the Spirit and God the Son. And he could have talked about how he was right there at the beginning. In fact, it was through him all things were made. He could have talked about how in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and God had to curse the ground, and God said that Adam's now going to have to work and slave for his food, but Eve, she's going to give birth to children in pain and suffering, but from her seed, her seed will come and he will crush the head of the serpent. And you know, Paul uses the argument about the seed of the woman. Not seed of the man, but seed of the woman. That's a reference to a child, a descendant, that's only of a female descent. And that he would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel, yes, and Jesus did suffer as he died on the cross. And in fact, the only archaeological evidence left from crucifixion is we have a bone from the heel with a nail stuck through it, a Roman nail that had somehow got bent as it was being hammered into the wood, and so they weren't able to remove it and pull it out, and that relic is still on display in a museum in Israel. And you can see pictures of this, but the heel would have been bruised, and yet the serpent would have been defeated as Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe he would have referred to going through book by book. You know, maybe he talked about how Adam and Eve in their sin, that they were, whereas before they were unashamed, now they were naked and ashamed. And because they were ashamed, they tried to cover themselves with leaves and other man-made things, and how God has to step in and sacrifice an animal so that their shame can be covered up by an animal skin. And maybe even that, right from the beginning, it was already pointed ahead to the fact that there would have to be the shedding of blood to cover over sin. And maybe he referred to, and I don't know, there's so much he could have gone through. Certainly he would have pointed out Moses and talked about how in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says that there will be a prophet will rise from among you, one such as myself. And of course Moses was considered to be one of the greatest prophets. The fact that he gave them the law and he gave them the God's word, and how a prophet greater than Moses was going to come up. And Jesus, of course, as we see in the Gospels, he really was the ultimate prophet, preaching the word of God. You know, maybe he would have referred to how a descendant of David was going to sit on the throne forever. Maybe he would have referred to the prophecy that Jacob made about his son Judah, and how the scepter will not depart from Judah, that the Lion of Judah will rise up and he'll have an eternal dominion, an eternal kingdom. And how Jesus, being a descendant of the tribe of Judah through the line of David, was the ultimate king that we read about in Revelations. Maybe you would have talked about being the high priest. And of course, you see how the priest was the intermediary between the people and between God. How he would be the mediator, he would be the one who would be interceding on behalf of God's people. And we see that in Jesus, how Jesus in Acts was the ascended priest seated at the right hand of God, interceding for his people. You know, in fact, those three offices in the Old Testament, you've got prophet, priest, and king, all of them had to be anointed for service to God. In fact, those were the only three offices where anointment was required. And Jesus was the ultimate one. You know, the Messiah, all the prophecies about the Messiah, the word Messiah in Hebrew simply means the anointed one. You know, the word in Greek is Christ, meaning the anointed one. It's the same, it's where we get the word christening from. Because people who have been christened, they're like they've been anointed. Jesus was the ultimate anointed one. He was the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king, who was all the Old Testament scriptures talk about Jesus. And he would have gone through one after the other, just, you know, even as Mike Olley was sharing for the communion from Psalms 22, and how he would have talked about how that was me. I'm the one who was pierced. I'm the one whose clothes they gambled for. I'm the one who they surrounded, they hurled their insults at him, and I didn't retaliate. You know, in Zechariah 12, where he talks about they will look on the one they have pierced, the descendant of David. You know, he would have looked at the prophecies of in Isaiah 53, perhaps, of the suffering servant. Of how he'd be so disfigured, so marred beyond human likeness that they couldn't even recognize him as a man. I don't know all the scriptures he would have gone through. I do know I'd have loved to have heard that message that day. But the thing is, even just going through the Old Testament and understanding that, man, doesn't your heart burn? There's so many we could go through. There's so many we could touch on. There's so many we could look at. We don't even have time to go through. In fact, we're not even going to go through any of them right now. But I would encourage you to do a study for yourself. Because when you have the knowledge and the understanding, it gives you incredible confidence about what you believe and why. That faith isn't based on some irrationality, but it's based on hard facts and hard evidence. All the prophecies pointing to the Messiah, prophecies like in Micah 5, where he talks about he's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. There were two Bethlehems in Judah at that time, and the prophet even mentions the specific one where Jesus would be born. You know, you missed the beginning of the clip there, but even where it talks about how he would be crucified between two, he would be crucified with criminals, and he would be buried with the rich, and you know, all the prophecies, things which were beyond Jesus' control. He couldn't determine physically where he was born. He couldn't determine where he would be buried. And yet all those things took place and happened. And as you go through the Old Testament, you know, even Daniel, where Daniel predicts specifically the time when all these things would take place. It's phenomenal. It gives you just a sense of conviction and peace And when you go through the hard times, as the disciples went through the hard times, it gives them security to know that these hard times aren't just by accident. That somehow, it wasn't that God was suddenly caught by surprise and so Jesus ended up crucified. But it was all expected and planned. And as we go through our struggles and we go through our challenges, it gives us great comfort to know that God is still in control, that God is still on the throne, that we can put our trust and hope in Him and not be disappointed, that we can know He is who He says He is, and He will provide. You know, after this, the apostles went out and they preached the word, and people's lives were changed. What I would love for us is to have that same depth of knowledge and understanding so that we can't help but share our faith with those around us. So we want people to know just the security that there is, that there really is life after death, that we really can take Jesus at His word, that there is going to be a day of judgment, but that Jesus has already paid the price for our sins. A sacrifice has been made in our place, that we don't have to fear what comes next if we put our trust and our faith in Him. And if we commit our path to His path and we decide we are going to follow Him as Lord and Savior, and that we can have a confidence of making it to heaven and be united with our great God. Last night, whilst we were having dinner with this couple, Patrick and his wife Donna, and they're both members of the church in Trinidad, and it's encouraging just to hear about the news, what God is doing over there. And they were telling us about other people who are converted in London who are also there in the church. And in fact, another fellow I studied with, a brother by the name of Alan Cundam, is a very good friend. And it's just so encouraging just to hear and about all these guys. And Ron Kay was a sister that Julie used to live with. And just to hear about all the impact of the gospel and how it continues and it's ongoing. But whilst we're having dinner, we heard the noise of a helicopter outside. And then Hannah and Caleb, they came in and they said, there's been an accident outside. And I said, well, are the ambulance there, the police there? They said, yeah. I said, okay. But they went out to have a look, and it was a horrific accident. And some of you may have heard that, you know, the whole Woodford Avenue was shut last night. In fact, it was shut all through the night. It was only open this morning. But it was right outside our house. You step outside of our front door, and it's right there is where the accident took place. And so and Hannah and Caleb came back, and they said, it's really bad. So I stepped out the door to have a look, and it was horrible. There were bodies lying in the street. They had helicopters coming down. They had all the ambulances. They had all the police cars. There were lots of people trying to stare, and the police were sending everyone away. But it was right outside our doorstep. And even this morning, as we drove on our way to church, there were crowds of people gathered at the spot where people had died. And it was very sobering, just to consider how fragile life is, that it can just be taken from you just like that. Life is fragile, and we have got to make sure that we are focused on what's really important. We've got to make sure that we are standing firm on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And more than that, we're helping others to also be in a safe place by being hidden in the cleft of the rock, who is Jesus. I want to encourage us today to really get serious, not just about our study of God's word, but also about our obedience to His commands, so that we can not only live lives of confidence and conviction, lives where our hearts are burning, but also that we can have an impact on the lost world that Jesus would desire for us to have. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. But He is also the Savior of our souls. And He wants us to spread that message. Amen.
Thanks a lot, Mike, for the message. Hopefully many of us are sobered. I know that sometimes information we receive doesn't, even though it makes sense, and I know for me, it, you know, I understand, yes, God called me to help others, and sometimes it needs other triggers to help us, be moved. Not just knowledge, and even from the story of the apostles that we just saw, I think they had the knowledge. The scriptures before his death taught all the knowledge, but then just being aware that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and the significance had an impact. And for many of us, we need something to motivate us to be urgent about spreading the gospel. I know on Friday night we had a small group with my wife and I met with what we call the older singles and married without kids. And one of the guys shared something that sent a chill down my spine, because he said, because we were talking about things like, you know, letting your light shine at work, and that's great. But he said that somebody became, I think it was a Jehovah's Witness or something, and he came back to work and he rebuked this guy for not telling him or inviting him to church. In other words, he was going to work every day, but this brother had not really shared his faith with him. And this other guy was upset, because he said, how could you not share your faith with me with this information that you knew? And it was a chill, and it was like, wow, I was so convicted by it, because it's in your face. And I know for all of us, we are in workplaces, or we're students. Yes, let your light shine, absolutely. But let your mouth... let your mouth also shine. I'm preaching to myself, all right? I'm not. If you want to take on board the lesson of myself, please do. But I need to be able to speak. And just from what we heard today, as Mike shared, the sobering impact at the end, I don't know why these things happen, but hopefully it will motivate us to preach the gospel. So let's be encouraged to do that. Amen? So let's leave here today really motivated and inspired.